This morning, I want to start a new study. We finished the book of Malachi last week. And this evening, or this morning rather, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Luke and Matthew. We're going to be taking passages from both, probably mostly be in Luke. And we're going to be looking at the birth of Christ. As we read in Daniel earlier in the service this morning, there was no Jewish person that knew the scriptures that should not have known when the Messiah was coming. Daniel gave the day. Daniel told the time period. He said it would be 69 weeks of years from the day that the order was given to send the people back to restore the nation, restore the city of Jerusalem. And we know that to the day Jesus entered Jerusalem and was declared Messiah as he entered by the people singing, but yet was rejected 3 days or 4 days after he entered. Just as Daniel had spoken that he would be cut off. But that wasn't the only prophecy that had been given about the Messiah. We've been looking at the book of Malachi, and in the book of Malachi it talked about that there would come one who would come before him in the spirit of Elijah. And that he would come to set the way of the people straight. We know that that man was John the Baptist. And the very thing that Malachi said in the last prophetic book given to the nation of Israel happened in the life of John the Baptist. He, like Elijah, called the people to repentance. He baptized them as a sign of the fact that they were repenting of their sin and preparing their hearts because the Messiah was coming. And he said that that's why he was doing it. He even introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. He introduced him as the one who was unworthy to loose the latchet of his sandal, and that he, Jesus, needed to baptize him, John, in the power of his Spirit, proclaiming that he was the Messiah. Yet the people didn't see. Well, I want us to take a look at what the Bible does say, and we're going to begin with the words of Luke. Luke was the only Gentile author that is found in the New Testament. Luke was a physician by trade, an evangelist in heart, and he went with Paul on many of his missionary journeys. And he was an evangelist who shared the gospel. He wrote the gospel of Luke specifically with one person in mind, but God's Spirit had the whole world in mind. Because he preserved it for us, and it's his inspired word of Luke's accounts of the life of Jesus. Luke did not live and walk with Jesus. And we see from the introduction that he had secondhand accounts that was received from the apostles that had walked with Jesus. And he heard these accounts, and he recorded these things in his gospel. Luke's gospel is really written for you and me, the Greeks, the Gentiles, those that didn't understand or know the law, yet he wrote it from the perspective of one who was coming to appeal to us of the fact that Jesus was our Messiah as well as the Jewish Messiah. I want us to begin, and we're going to look at some of the verses out of the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke this morning, beginning at verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth and under a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And so pause here. Luke is telling us who has revealed this to him and who has shared this with him. Eyewitnesses that walked with Jesus, that saw the events that he is going to share in his gospel. And not only that, they're teachers of the word. That would tell us that they were the apostles. They were those that were closest to Jesus, that would have intimate knowledge of the facts that he's going to share. And the reason that he's sharing them is so that we can believe and know that these facts are true. Going on in verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke had evidently been instructing this younger man in the gospel, in the things that he had known and been taught himself. And he says, I want you to understand that these things are true. And I want you to understand the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. What is the certainty? The certainty is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, taking on the form of a man, coming to earth, living his life for 33 and a half years on this planet, a perfect sinless life, where he did the perfect will of the Father, that he in turn could be falsely accused, and he would be placed upon the cross, and he would be the Lamb of God that literally would take away the sin of the world. That by his death, our sin could be forgiven. He would pay the penalty for our sin that we were worthy of paying ourselves but could not. And yet he paid it for us that we could be forgiven. And at the heart of that is the gospel. And he wanted us to know the certainty of the fact that this gospel is true. Jesus is who he says he is. And his mission was what he claimed it to be. Now, why is that important? We were just talking a little bit before the service today about what the conditions are in the public schools, and in many cases, you don't have to go beyond Fargo to see it's not like it was when I was a kid 60 years ago. There's total rebellion to authority in many cases. There's a total disregard for the things of God. Even though there are Christians that are teaching in the public schools, they're always walking a line of being on the verge of being in trouble if they mention too much about God or too much about the Lord, and you better never mention the name of Jesus. And the things that the kids need most, you can't give them, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our nation was founded, the first schools in our nation were literally founded for the purpose of teaching children how to read so they could read the Bible. The first primer that was used in our country used biblical concepts. A is for Adam. And it talked about principles, concepts out of the Bible, and teaching them the alphabet, and teaching them to read, and teaching them lessons. Today you can't even do that. Today people need to understand Jesus is real. We read at the beginning of the service this morning the book of Daniel. And the prophecy that Daniel brought, or a prayer that Daniel made on behalf of the nation of Israel, and it said that as you listen to that prayer, it sounds like really what's happening in America today, The nation of Israel had turned their back. They'd forgotten about the Lord. They who had known so much, professed so little. They walked in rebellion and sin against God. And Daniel said, so did I. Now, if you look at Daniel's life, man, if there's anybody in the Bible, there's only a few men that lived their lives like Daniel. You think of Joseph in a pagan culture, and yet he lived for the Lord. You look at Daniel, serving under pagan king after pagan king after pagan king, yet never compromising his faith. Yet Daniel says, I am a sinner, and I sin just like the rest of Israel. Well, Daniel sinned. How much more do we sin? And the thing is, if you look at what's happened, the nation of Israel weren't even aware of the prophecies that had been given about the fact that they were to go back into the land. Daniel, it says, was reading in the book of Jeremiah. It doesn't say the people of Israel were reading in the book of Jeremiah. Daniel, one man, reading in this book and praying to God, Lord, you promised, Lord, deliver on your promise. Not because we deserve it, but for your name's sake, that you may receive the glory, that you may receive the praise, and that your mercy may be lifted up before men, and that men may see who you are. Daniel's prayer was answered. It was answered almost immediately because Gabriel, the archangel, came and spoke to Daniel. And he told him that the Lord had heard. And the Lord was going to fulfill his promise. But not only with delivering Israel back, but then he gave them the whole overview of the whole 70 weeks of Daniel, the 70 years of judgment that God had brought against Israel. And that after the 62nd, the 69th week, the Messiah would come. The Messiah that had been promised. I just want you to take a quick look, and I'm looking, there are all kinds of prophecies that have been given about the coming Messiah that the nation of Israel should have known. But there's just there's probably about 10 this morning that I want to concentrate on that deal with his first coming. Many also deal with his second coming, but these specifically deal with his first coming and deal specifically with the fact that he was coming as a man. First of all, we find the first promise and prophecy. It's given in the book of Genesis. In chapter 3, verse 15, we referred to it many times before. And it refers to the fact that the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. But he shall wound the heel of the seed of the woman. Now what is that speaking of? What are the events that have just transpired? Adam had just sinned. There are consequences to our actions. One of the things today is people don't think there's any consequences to their actions. They think they can do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, to whomever they want to do it to. And there won't be any reality or consequences. The Bible says, oh, you may think you're getting by with things. And we studied that during the time of Malachi. Remember the book in chapter 4 where the nation of Israel was crying out and saying, Lord, where you say you judge, where is your judgment? Because they saw wickedness all around them and they said, why shouldn't we be wicked? The wicked prosper. In our nation today, we could probably think the same thing. You look at people lying, cheating. There's been, in our political system, there's people who really won elections but lost the election because of lying and cheating. And we know there's lying and cheating, and yet nothing seems to be done. You look at people that steal and lie and cheat and do whatever they want to do, and it seems like they prosper. But the Bible tells us sin has consequences. Adam did not fully comprehend what the full consequences of his sin were. But do you realize when Adam sinned over 6,000 years ago, it's touching you today. You are touched by Adam's sin. It said that you were conceived in sin because you were there when Adam sinned. You say, well, how could I be there? I wasn't alive. No, you weren't alive, but in real essence, you were there. Genetically, you were there. Your DNA was there. Who you are was there in Adam and Eve. And when he sinned, death touched not only him and Eve, it touched every man, woman, and child that would ever live. And rebellion became our nature. And there was no hope. No hope. Until God said, there's going to come one who will crush the serpent's head. The seed of woman. Immediately it tells you something that is very strange. A man impregnates a woman. A woman cannot get pregnant without a man. It's the seed of man that joins with the egg of a woman that results in a child. Here it says, the seed of woman. This was going to be something totally different, something miraculous, something that the world would never see, ever, except once. He already is speaking of the virgin birth of the Lord. And it would be the seed of this woman, the Messiah, that would crush Satan's head. It would enable Satan to no longer have power over your and my life. The first promise given. Every Jew should have known about this. And you know, prior to the last 20 or 30 years, most Americans had heard about this. But today you don't need to go to Africa, you don't need to go to the Far East, you don't need to go even to Europe. All you need to do is go down the street to be an evangelist and to be a missionary. Because there's all kinds of people in our nation that have never heard this. The second is the line that this Messiah would come in. We've talked about this many times. There's a specific line. And this line would come through men of faith that God had called out and chosen. The first being Abraham, discovered in Genesis chapter 12, 3, and also Genesis chapter 18, 18, told that he is the one through whom the world would be blessed. It was through Abraham. Well, Abraham had many sons. Abraham had his firstborn son, was not Isaac, but it was Ishmael. And then by Keturah, Abraham had a number of other sons, his second wife. But it was a specific son, Isaac, because Isaac was a child of promise, foretelling the promise that would be given through him. And a number of events, if you remember, in Isaac's life also could be related to the fact that the Messiah was coming. Isaac just wasn't born under normal circumstances. Most of the time, people have their babies when they're young, right? I tell people, God created us to have babies when we're young so we don't have to try and run after them when we're old. But Abraham and Sarah had to run after Isaac when they were old. 100 years old and 90 years old and they have this child. It says that Sarah was beyond the time that a woman could bear a child. In other words, she'd gone through her menopause. She couldn't bear a child without the supernatural intervention of the Lord. So Isaac became the second in line, and that's found in Numbers chapter 24, verses 17 and 19. We see that Isaac became the one who was a child of promise to whom this Messiah would come to bless the whole world. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. It was through Jacob. Numbers 24:17. I gave you the wrong verses for Isaac. Numbers 24:17-19 speaks of Jacob. That through Jacob the world would be blessed, and through him, Jacob had 12 sons. The child that was chosen was not the one that the world would have said should have been chosen. There was Reuben. He should have been chosen. He was the firstborn, but he wasn't. Levi and Simeon, the second and thirdborn, they should have been ahead of the one that was chosen. They were not chosen. But then came the one that was chosen, and his name was Judah. Praise. His name means praise to the Lord. Through the line of Judah would come this Messiah. And we see that in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, through the tribe of Judah. But as you go through the tribe of Judah, there are many years from the time of Judah until the one comes. And either next week or the following week, we'll look at the lineage of that's found in Matthew, and it's in a significant lineage, and also the one in Luke. But you see that there was one man in that lineage that God had chosen, and that man was David. And it says that David, it would be through him, and there's a number of verses where it talks about this one who would be of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. And it says in Psalm 132:11, Isaiah 11:10, Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah 33:15. It talks about the fact that this Messiah would come through the line of David. But it tells us specifically in greater detail that he's not going to be a mere man. We already know, going back to the first promise given in Genesis chapter 3:15, that there's going to be something special about his birth. But we see greater things about what that means in Psalm 2:7 and Proverbs 34. It says that he is going to be the Son of God. And throughout the Old Testament, you will hear a number, when Menno was here, he talked to us, is Jesus in the Old Testament? Do we find him in the Old Testament? And he gave us a study, and it was a marvelous study, going through the Old Testament, all the times that Jesus appears in the Old Testament as a pre-incarnate Christ before he took on the physical form that he'd take on when he was born of Mary. But he did appear. He appeared to Abraham in his tent. And he appeared to Joshua to encourage him when he took over for Moses. Many times you'll see him. And a lot of times you'll see the term the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts. When it's speaking of the Lord of Hosts, it's speaking of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament. He is the Lord of Armies. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says that he is the Son of God. It says that this Son of God, there's going to be some special things. Isaiah 7:14 enlightens us in greater detail about what is meant in Genesis 3:15. It says that he shall be born of a virgin. Something that's impossible. But what man thinks is impossible is not impossible with God, because God would create in the womb of Mary his son, a form, give him his body. He'd been God from everlasting to everlasting, but he would take on the form of a man. It says also that not only would he be born of a virgin in Isaiah, but it talks about the fact that the time of his coming was prophesied. And we read that in Daniel this morning. To the day, it would tell you when he was coming. Not only that, it told you where he was going to be born. It says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born in an obscure little town in Israel. This obscure little town is so small that even during the time that Jerusalem was there, it was a mere village a few miles outside of Jerusalem. Today, if you go, it's like a suburb of Jerusalem in Bethlehem. It's so small that I was reading one man who was talking about when Herod killed the babies. There wouldn't be a lot of babies in Bethlehem. So it had to be even a greater area that he was going out and killing babies, trying to kill the Messiah. Because it was just a little tiny village. Insignificant. The scriptures even tell us that. In men's eyes, it was insignificant. Why would a king be born in Bethlehem? But yet it says he was. Now, I just gave you some of those. Those are just some prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of Jesus. Why did I give them to you? Because they all show that the Jewish people, when Jesus was born, should have known. They should have known where he was going to be born, when he was going to be born, how he was going to be born, to whom he was going to be born. He's going to be born to a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, of the tribe of Judah. He's going to be born to a virgin woman. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. And he was going to be born 69 weeks of years after the word was given for the nation of Israel to leave Babylon and go back in to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. It was all there. But you know something? What's amazing to me, Luke is going to share with us events that even add to this. We don't have time. We're going to be looking at this afternoon. The first event that he's going to talk about, that's going to be the birth of John the Baptist. The birth of the one who would come in the spirit of Elijah. And the significance of that event. Why do I say this? Because people in America today say, oh, the Bible's just fairy tales. The Bible isn't really true. The Bible doesn't really matter. People who believe in the God of the Bible, they don't know what they're talking about. I want to tell you, these prophecies are 100% accurate. A number of years ago, there was a woman by the name of Jean Dixon, and she got a lot of press. I believe she died quite a while, some time ago. But Jean Dixon was somebody who was into astrology, she was into fortune-telling, she was into the occult. And the press loved to have Jean Dixon's predictions for the coming year. And so they used to have a little paper that they put in the Sunday Fargo Forum, and it was called The Parade. And usually once a year they'd have an article in there, Jean Dixon predicts! You know the amazing thing with Jean Dixon, she was only right on a good year about 25% of the time. You know what the Bible says about somebody who says that they're a prophet or can tell the future? You know how much you have to be right? You have to be right 100% of the time. Or whether they say you should be put to death because you are nothing but a liar and you are nothing but coming in the name of the father of lies. That's what they said, a false prophet in the Old Testament. He was to be put to death because he was leading the people astray. He was getting them to follow false gods. He was getting them to turn from the true God. I cannot tell you how many people just would hang on the edge to see what Jean Dixon would say. A woman who couldn't get it right 75% or more of the time. And I tell you what, you can look at things and you can probably guesstimate by looking at the stock market and reading about politics, and you could probably come out better than she did just from trying to figure out what's happening in the world. The predictions about Jesus are 100% accurate. 100% accurate. Luke begins his gospel by saying, I'm writing you these things that I have been taught, which I have also taught to you, that you may understand with certainty that this is real. I want you to understand with certainty that Jesus Christ is real. If Jesus Christ is real and who he says he is, then we should be being prepared for his second coming. And we should be preparing the world for his second coming. Because as he came the first time to take away the sins of the world, the second time he's coming to judge. And everyone whose name is not written in the book of life, everyone who has not bowed the knee on their own and confessed that he is Lord, by accepting the gift of salvation that's found in him, we'll hear the words, depart from me, for I never knew you. This is time of Christmas in America. One of the things we're going to be looking at is, when was Jesus really born? It's become so materialistic, and really its whole emphasis has shifted from worshiping Jesus to being involved in paganism and in rebellion to God. May we seek to learn from these words the truth that we need to know. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our life. Lord, help us to see that your word is true in there, and that it reveals tremendous things to us about you and about ourselves and about this world and about what's going to happen, and the fact that we can have hope in the face of all of the negative and awful things that happen around us, yet there is hope in you, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, help us to understand this. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.